Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5:17. Romans 5, we'll go right to verse 17, since we've read the context a number of times. Reminder, there'll be no classes Thursday and Friday of this week. And so again, that's the March 20th and 21st. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to get ready for the Word of God. This just simply means if there is anything on your mind right now bothering you, sinful, and now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're ready to be taught. If there's anything bothering you or distracting you, now's the time to put all of that aside and focus your attention on the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together and to receive your word. We know, Father, that no matter what occurs in our lives, that we know that your word is more powerful and has the ability to set us free and therefore make us reign in life. And we are thankful, Father, that you have given us this victory through your Son, and that you have instructed us through your word and through your Spirit to live in that victory in time daily. And we're just so grateful for your grace, Father, and mercy. We do ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. In Christ's name, amen. So in Romans 5:17, we have been studying the reigning of life. And again, this is in conjunction with the fact that Christ has completely defeated death. And so what the last enemy to be defeated, as is told to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is death. And therefore, all death has been defeated in him. And so if anyone is born twice, in other words, born physically and then born again of the Spirit, they will never experience spiritual death ever again. The unbeliever who rejects regeneration in Christ through faith in Christ has in fact said that he will take this death upon himself, the death in Adam, and therefore rejects the work of Christ as Savior. And as such, he does not have the opportunity, he does not have the free will decisions to make concerning the spiritual life. So the first great decision we ever make, as we know many times, is to believe in Christ as your Savior, perhaps the greatest decision you've ever made. But then when you do that, that opens up thousands of decisions to be made for the spiritual life that you didn't have before. And that's why the learning curve begins, and it grows rapidly as there's much to learn. And so in verse 17, it says, "For if by the transgression of the one, which is Adam, death reigned," and again, this word basileuo means to reign as a king, "through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So this is reigning in life over all circumstances of life, from the small things, the details of life, to the big things where evidence testing or testing that is allowed by God comes our way, undeserved suffering, and so on. God has given us the power to reign over all things. This is displayed by Christ performing his miracles when he was here on the earth, each one of them in a category of something that has opposed God, which he has conquered. And therefore, that conquering, reigning victory, when he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," he has, when he sat down at the right hand of God, he distributed gifts to men. Part of those gifts, yes, it's our spiritual gift, but it's also the gift of the spiritual life, the new life in Christ, which should reign in life. And if it doesn't reign in life, what is described of it as is death. Is that if we're not living a life that is reigning, then the only other thing that we have is death. And it's not the death in Adam anymore. It's a different kind of death that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8. So God is a great transformer of lives. He turns slaves into kings. He disposes the dynasty of sin, chains it in the dungeon, and enthrones the dynasty of righteousness to all of us. So we have compared, again, I'm reviewing a bit here just to continue to put it in context for us, comparison of the Lord versus comparison of the lordship of Adam versus Christ. We noted that the lordship of death is a despotic tyranny, meaning that you were not given a choice in this, that it rules as a tyrant. You have no choice to get out of it except through faith in Christ. But Christ does not reign in that way. Christ gives us free will. And in that free will, or allows our free will, to make decisions to follow him. He does not force himself on anybody. We must make free will decisions to follow Christ through following his word and walking with his spirit. So one of the greatest benefits to reigning in life through a willing following of Christ, as we had noted, is the restoration of a personality. If we're reigning in life and we're going through, as Romans 12:2 says, the transformation of our minds, then the personality changes, your intellect changes, your norms and standards change. And all of this is through the power of the Word of God that is alive and powerful, and God the Holy Spirit, as we walk with him and yield to him and yield to the Lord and yield in our will. Our will must have a goal. The goal in mind is to follow the plan of God. Our sensibility must have norms and standards. Norms and standards are the commands of God, the things of God, the grace of God, the policies of God, and not the things of the flesh or the earth. And then there is an intellect. The intellect must continue to be transformed with a wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Put that all together, and that makes a person, and that is the real you. And the real you is what you think. And so it's your thinking that makes you. As Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his soul, in his nefesh, so is he. That's who he is. And that thinking is you. That's your personality. But all must be involved in following God. Right, I can have an intellect that is full of scripture, but ignore its transformation of my life. In other words, I still maintain, say, in my sensibility, my number one priority, which sensibility is, it's your norms and standards. If my number one priority is still me, even though I've memorized the entire thing, then my volition is not involved in this in following Christ. So my will must be involved, that I have a goal in mind. And if you don't have a goal in mind, you're going to be distracted easily. You must have an objective. The objective is to grow up in the spiritual life and to glorify Christ, being an expert witness for him in time. To reign in life, these are goals. We call them spiritual maturity. Call it being filled with the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:21 and so on. So my norms and standards must be in line. What are my priorities? Is my priority the Word of God? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it me? Is it the world? Is it materialism? Is it my relationships? You see, all must be in view. My goals, my sensibility, and my intellect. And the intellect, is involved with my positive volition towards listening to or accumulating the Word of God. So one of the greatest benefits of reigning in life through a willing following of Christ is a restoration of the personality. And this gives us sovereignty over life because it restores the personality of a person so that they, in freedom, become the person that God sees and desires. We follow him freely. We learn the Word of God freely. We apply the Word of God freely. No one can tell you what to apply and when. No one can interpret for you the Scripture. I teach it. Any man teaches it. But it's through the revelation, through God the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:10, that we come to know the deep things of God. Revelation. That is a personal revelation to you. Remember we studied when we looked at the spiritual gifts, the body of Christ, there are a variety of gifts. And there is not an extensive list of spiritual gifts anywhere in the Bible. There's some listed in Romans 12. There's some listed in 1 Corinthians 12. There's some listed in Ephesians 4. But none of those lists actually match up. So there's a variety of gifts. They said there is a variety of ministries, and there's a variety of effects. And what your ministry is, what your spiritual gift is, what the effect that you're going to have on the body of Christ and upon yourself and in your spiritual life, we all have to find it out for ourselves. No one can interpret it for us. That's why in freedom, in free will, we establish a personal, direct relationship with Jesus Christ. Our journey is our own. It is individual to us. Because we're studying the same plan, the same word, the same mind, many things are similar, like the objective and so on. But my experience of it is not going to be identical to yours. And in that, God has said, when we walk by the Spirit, there is no law. There is no law. There is no set of rituals and regulations and step-by-step things that we follow. It is a personal relationship by walking by means of the Spirit, which I'm excited to get to. It's come up, just kind of came upon me today, and there it is. It's going to go longer than I thought. So, Christ restored the free will of man to choose righteousness and life. So you again read it in Romans 5:17. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, that word abundance is beautiful, it means way more than enough. You can never use it all up. Like your tank, the gas tank of grace is bottomless. As Paul said, how unfathomable are his ways. That is abundance. And what? The gift of righteousness. Meaning I don't establish my own righteousness. I'm not here trying to establish my own righteousness. It is a gift. And I am that in the eyes of God forever. And these things are going to have tremendous impact on the believer's life once he comes to understand them and believe in them. And so the free will of man to choose righteousness and life by binding the strong man who's had power over death and power over sin because we're sinners, but we've been set free in Christ. So Adam and his sons, meaning what I mean by that is in Adam, unbelievers, because if you're a believer, you're no longer in Adam, you're now in Christ. Adam and his sons can choose some things, but not everything. He may decide all of the unimportant things in life, but not the important ones, meaning the spiritual ones. The sons of Adam must choose to believe in the Son of God as their Savior, and then through regeneration, the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, which would make him a brand new creature in Christ, entered into union with Christ and given the Spirit of Christ, all of which happens simultaneously at faith in Christ, at salvation, then he can know and choose the spiritual things in life. When a man is justified by faith in the blood of Christ, the slavery of sin, therefore, is broken, and the slavery of death is broken. The freedom provided by Christ is so great and wonderful because he reverses our position from slave to master, master of life through Christ. We were the slaves of the dread master death. Now we are masters of life, and death is the slave of the Lord of life. And so when a man becomes born again, he receives a brand new life in Christ, and God gives a free will to choose the important things as he continually yields to the Lord. We must yield our will. Humility is a command, by the way. And if I don't follow it, it's a sin of omission. As he continually yields to the Lord, his Spirit must walk with the Spirit. Spirit guides me. If I'm not walking with him, I'm going to get off course. And I must walk by means of his word. All of it is simultaneous as we walk with God. He can make the choices, if we do that, make choices of righteousness on a daily basis. And the Lord transforms our entire personality to gain what we lost, but not gain what Adam had. I mean, we lost. Adam had confidence, right? He didn't think he was naked. He was fine with him and his wife and with the Lord walking in the garden. He was absolutely fully content. Well, what is restored to us now is a contentment that comes from Christ. Adam is of the earth. Christ is from heaven. This is a new kind of contentment, and therefore it's a new kind of life. It's not the life that Adam had in the garden. And so where Christ is restored here is amazing. And if we live in it, if we pursue it with our whole body, with our whole person, then we will be tremendous witnesses for Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and his word, and the whole plan for all of eternity. Those witnesses will be rewarded for all of eternity. It truly is important and truly is valuable. So God's purpose in the Christian way of life. Oh, I'm sorry, where am I? Did it again. So going back. Where's that? Christ restored. I missed the slide. God's purpose in the Christian way of life is to train the Christian's free will until it is completely in conformity with the will of God so that he may prosper in his soul. It's not sinlessness. Never was. No one's been asked to be that. It's very clear that no one is sinless, although some have taught that. But this is not sinlessness by walking in that will continually, but walking in that will yieldedly, like willingly, and knowing that I'm going to make mistakes along the way. But I will recover without guilt or condemnation. And recovery, yes, through acknowledgement of the sin and changing my heart back to walking with the Spirit. If I wasn't walking with him now, I got to start walking with him again. So there is no sinlessness in the Christian way of life. And so confidence and contentment of sharing God's glory and glorifying God is knowing something about myself. And again, I'll get back to the Declaration of Independence, which, man, is really cool, I found out today. And Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 and 3, you have life and liberty. It says there's a new law of life in the Spirit of Christ, which has set us free, life and liberty. And then in verse 4, it says if we walk by the means of the Spirit, we will find happiness, pursuit of happiness. So right there in Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, you have the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration of Independence says what we are. The Constitution protects who we are and protects our freedoms. And so how am I to, if I'm going to walk in this, first I must know I'm free. First I must know who I am. And if I come to a full realization, and again, faith mixed with that, that in Colossians 1:27, that God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That I come to an understanding that we are all believers are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told this so that we see ourselves as new creatures. You know, I've always wondered, and I've heard the explanations, but I say, well, I don't feel Christ in me. I don't see Christ in me. And we talked about that on Sunday, that it would be a catastrophe if we could. But when this is stated, and I know it, that how could I not be a new creature in Christ? How could I be still be the old in Adam if Jesus Christ indwells my body? It means I'm the holy temple of God, am I not? And therefore, the things of Adam, meaning the old things, have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And the new things that have come are quite exciting and wonderful. Christ in me is a guarantee of justification forever, eternal life, royalty in him, and a royalty that means ruling, reigning, living as king, as a king over all things in this life, from the smallest details to the greatest tests. How could I possibly be the old creature if the Lord Jesus Christ indwells my body? But is Christ in there forcing me? Is he pulling strings as a marionette? Does he remove my free will? Of course he doesn't. Neither does God the Holy Spirit. It is Christ dwelling within and giving a new spirit so that we can know that we're born from above. I'm going to see this coming up, that there's a number of times that the Bible says you are this, and then your Bible says live in this. In other words, the Bible says you're righteous, and then the Bible says live in righteousness. I'm like, wait a minute, if I'm already righteous. The Bible says that Christ indwells you, but then the Bible says let Christ dwell in your hearts. Well, wait a minute, if he's already in there. The Bible says you're justified. Then the Bible says live in that justification. The Bible says that Christ clothes all of us in Galatians 2-something. And then the Bible says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Well, if I'm already clothed with Christ, why am I clothing myself with Christ? So often we see in the Bible that the Bible says you are this, now live as that. You're a child of light, walk in the light. Well, if I'm a child of light, how can I not walk in the light? Well, there's ways that you can't walk in the light, that you avoid the light. That though life has been given, we can still choose not to live that life. And so, though Christ clothes me, I can walk through this life as if he doesn't. Because in my soul, I don't see that, I don't understand that, I don't understand the implications of that, and I don't believe it, even though I am. I am absolutely fully righteous in the eyes of God, but I can live unrighteously in the world, in under the control of my sin nature, and so on, as we all know. And so the Bible says, be who you are, live who you are. And we've actually talked about that a lot lately. So Christ doesn't force the individual. It is Christ dwelling within to give a new spirit so that we live in that new spirit. The new spirit works on different principles, though, from the old soul. Consequently, an entire new manner of life is possible for the one who has new life in Christ. And it has to be an entirely new manner of life. It has to be supernaturally lived. And that's why people who attempt to do it in the flesh find that they can't do it. And they never, of course they can't. The flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot do the things of God. The flesh is dead. So Colossians 3, 2 through 3. Colossians 3, 2 through 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, I didn't put it in there. I forgot. The word for set your mind, that's one word in the Greek, is phroneo. Set your mind. And it's in the active voice, by the way. It's a verb. It's in the active voice, meaning that you have to make the decision to set your mind. And the word means to be minded in a certain way or to think. Oftentimes it's just translated to think. Set your mind or be minded in a certain way, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So what are we to set our mind on? The life that is hidden with Christ. It's interesting, this word phroneo is used 26 times in the New Testament. Several times it refers to the fact of thinking the things of God or thinking the things of man or the world. And all of these examples I give you are in the active voice. Romans 8:5, which we're going to be in Romans 8 for a little bit, coming up. For those who are, according to the flesh, set their minds, which is the Greek word phroneo, same word that's in Colossians 3, on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, and the verb carries over, it's common in the Greek, those who are according to the flesh, to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And again, it's active. It's an active voice, meaning I set my mind in the things of the Spirit. So Christ is not in me controlling me. God the Holy Spirit is not in me forcing me. My volition is always in view, and I have a decision on a daily basis to set my mind in the things of the flesh or to set my mind in the things of the Spirit. And I would say, look, you recognize any sin that you've committed, acknowledge it to the Father and be done with it. All right? Don't search your mind for unknown sins. There's a reason why they're called unknown sins, because you don't know them. I know, that's a deep, heavy revy for you there. If you commit a sin, and you obviously have to recognize the sin to acknowledge the sin. If you didn't know you did it, you didn't know you did it. Whenever you commit one, acknowledge it. But we're not, we're not just rebounders. We're shooters. We're scorers. We're to shoot the ball in the hoop. Not just constantly focus on rebounding, but to shoot to score, meaning I actively pursue the spiritual life. God the Holy Spirit does not force me to do it. I walk with Him. He guides me. If He forced me, my volition is not in view whatsoever. I got to make decisions. And of course, that is the volition. God doesn't violate that. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly." Now, this word is phroneo with the prefix huper. Huper, meaning too much. So that's too much of an opinion of yourself, or again, to be minded in a certain way concerning yourself. Then he ought to think. And ought is a verb here, again, in the active voice, meaning that I should think of myself in a certain way. And that is, of course, what he follows with, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And that is sophroneo. It's sophroneo. It's a word that is oftenly translated to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded, to not be inflamed with thoughts of self, but to actually see yourself in light of who you are in Christ. And so again, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Philippians 3:15, same verb again. Let us therefore as many as are perfect. Oh boy, there's nobody perfect. That word teleo means mature or complete. As many as are mature, have this attitude, phroneo, have a set-mindedness, have this set-mindedness. And what is that? If in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. And right before this is Paul saying, I reach for the things that are ahead, I forget the things that are behind. I reach out for the upward call of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he wants us to have our attitude on. We set our minds on what? Well, we go right back to Colossians 3, 2 through 3, set your minds on the things above. What Paul calls in Philippians 3, 14, which is a verse coming up later, I probably should have put it up here, is that we set our minds on the things of the upward calling of Christ. Philippians 3, 18 through 19, From any walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, meaning legalism, not grace, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own appetite, therefore they think more highly of themselves than they ought to, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds, phroneo, on earthly things. Again, all of these are in the active voice, referring to our volition, to have objective and sound thinking. That's what sophroneo means, this word to be thinking as to have a sound mind or sound judgment. It means to be objective. It means to be soberly thinking or have sound thinking. Again, in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Lordship over sin and death comes from the power which Christ furnishes to each believer through regeneration, through his Spirit and through his word. Again, lordship over sin and death, and I mean in life, as is in Romans 5:17, comes from the power which Christ furnishes to each believer, which he gave at regeneration, his Spirit and his word. Therefore, reigning in life comes from within, not from outside the person. Reigning in life comes from within the soul, where you think, where your personality is, not from outside. And that further emphasizes the fact that circumstances don't matter. If the circumstances are really difficult or they're somewhat easy, if you can't reign over the difficult stuff, you're not reigning over the easy stuff either. You're fooling yourself thinking you're reigning over the easy stuff. You say, I can handle this, so I'm reigning in Christ, but then the difficult stuff comes and you're defeated and you fall apart. You've been fooling yourself. And maybe that's the reason that God brought the difficult stuff, to wake you up. And again, he just has to allow it. He's not going to bring it, but he just allows. Maybe lifts a little protection, allows certain things to happen in your life so you can realize that you're not reigning in life and to get with it and to recognize. Because if we're lying to ourselves in arrogance, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. And that's not how we ought to think. Sober-minded. And that my power alone comes from Christ in his word and from his Spirit. And so lordship over sin and death come from the power which Christ furnishes. It's not an outside power. It's within. The new life within. The new creature is within. The doctrine is within. God, the Holy Spirit's within. Jesus Christ within. It's all in this beautiful package right here. Right? Not so beautiful. The flesh, there's nothing going on for it. But the body can be used, right, to glorify God. All of that comes from within. So this power is not outside of the believer, but within from the inner man. The Spirit from Christ given to every believer at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit within and the metabolized Word of God within. It's all within us. And so we're not dependent here on overt circumstances. Like when we studied God's rest. Hebrews chapter 4 said, fear lest you fail to enter his rest. And that word fear meant to fear it. Because walk as a believer, walking in death in this life is a miserable life, one that you will regret for a few moments anyway at the judgment seat of Christ, as 1 John 1:28 says. And so it's very, very important. Again, God doesn't give the caveat, say, well, you're saved, you've got the position, don't worry about it. If you have time to follow the plan, fine. But, you know, it doesn't really matter to me. God doesn't ever say anything like that. We're warned sternly not to walk in that way. And that's why so many people have interpreted it as, well, God's going to be angry with me. He's not angry with you. He just desires something for you that is so important. It's important for us. Does God need us to glorify him? No. Does God need us to be witnesses? No. To say that would mean that God is dependent upon us. That is not true. It's for us. It's not for him. It's for us. Everything is given is for us. Freely given is grace for the benefit of others. And it is not just grace. Well, it is grace, but what I mean by that is so often in the New Testament, the word grace, charis, has a modifier in front of it, surpassing grace, riches of his grace. And in our passage, abundance of grace. It's more than we could possibly ever drink of. And again, what is grace? Freely given to us things that we do not deserve. He keeps giving and giving and giving. So we would say that the change in us at salvation, that's why it's not seen or felt, is inward. And the change in us after salvation through His Word and His Spirit is also not seen so much overtly. I say so much, I'll give the caveat on that. Because no one really changes overtly at salvation. You can't look at someone and say they're saved. You can't even look at someone's behavior and say they're saved. Well, that's a believer, that's an unbeliever. You can't do that. No one can. God never given us that power. Now, through the Word and the Spirit and walking the spiritual life, there may be an overt change of, say, the countenance. Maybe your grisly, bitter face that you always had. You know, you've seen that. You see those people in public, they just look angry all the time. Maybe that countenance changed to a look of joy, a look of peace, tranquility, quietness, victory. But where did that come from? Obviously, that came from within. All changes that might be seen in a believer, all overt action, which are the works that God has predestined us to walk in, are all a result of changes from within. And so the believer is not to lose control of his spiritual, to some spiritual force. God the Holy Spirit isn't a force, as some cults teach him to be. He's a person. He's a him. And therefore, my relationship with him is just that. It's a relationship. He doesn't force me to do anything. I have to walk in conjunction with him. Can I reject his ministry? Of course I can. That's why we're told, don't walk in death, don't walk in darkness, because we can do it. The believer doesn't lose control, but he is changed within, and he forms what he is to do with his free will, which is a part of all of him, right? You can't leave the intellect out and say, I'm going to do just the norms and standards. You see, your norms and standards are based on your intellect, so you can't separate one from the other. You can, like a believer can't say, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm not going to learn anything that's in this book. Impossible. Where your norms and standards come from? They're human-made. A person can't say, well, I'm going to fill my intellect with doctrine, but I'm still going to make me the top priority in my life, or my job, or my career, or my relationship, or whatever. That doesn't work. See, the free will has to be involved in all three. God wants the entire person, not just a part of you. And a part of you doesn't make it. It doesn't do it. It's the entire person that is thrown into this. And we're told so much. What are the rewards for this throwing ourselves into this? It's the cost-benefit kind of thing. There's really no cost at all, actually, because it's in grace, all of it. So with my will is in concert with, and all these three terms are the same, they're synonyms, concert with, fellowship with, or partnership with the person of God the Holy Spirit. And of course, his word. I can't walk with him unless I know his word. He's a person, he's not a force. And the word of God is alive and powerful, right? It's not just some intellectual gathering of like science or literature or history. That doesn't transform anybody. Yeah, it may make you kind of geekish at a party or something. I don't know. But you know, what intellect that's filled with doctrine that is metabolized by the Spirit, and again, the whole person is involved, actually transform the person. So the people are looking for outside influence, which are generally, we'll put them under the category of holy roller, are not holy at all, not in the biblical sense. Holy means to be separate from. So we have First Corinthians 15:45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That occurred at the moment of salvation. Therefore, that life-giving spirit is within. That's a divine spirit within, or the new creature in Christ. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit, where? In the inner man. Not the overt, the inner man. And of course, I had to throw in Galatians. I missed it. Darn it. Galatians 6:15 says, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything. That's outside the person. It doesn't mean anything. He says, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And again, we Galatians 5:22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not out of control, self-control. So at every moment of the Christian life, the whole being of the believer must be in subjection to the willing center of himself. I mean, what I mean by that is the free will in terms of all that you are in your personality, intellect, sensibility, and will, that chooses for the plan of God or to walk in the plan of God for his life. No one can make the choice. Now, why am I going into this? I'm saying this is an angelic conflict. Well, yes, it is. Well, everything's an angelic conflict, really. But Christ has given us life so that we will reign in life. Our next verse says that we have a justification of life. And we're not going to walk in this life or reign in this life unless we do it according to the given ways in the Word of God. And it is not being overwhelmed by something and therefore losing your free will. No one can make choices for you. Nobody. Not even God does that. Christ does not force himself on anyone, but he certainly does influence us. He influences his own people through the living word, through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, but only in concert with the free will of the believer. Therefore, my reason is not shut off. And what reason means is that I systematically analyze my circumstances. I'm in circumstances. I must analyze those circumstances. And then I allow God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to go looking for the doctrines. It's God the Holy Spirit is going to bring them to my remembrance. But again, I don't become a robot here. I've got to apply the things that he has empowered me to know. But again, my free will is not shut off. And therefore, there is a reasoning. I'm not saying rationalism. I'm saying there's a reasoning of doctrine in the mind of the believer. I reason together the word of God in my heart. And it gives, and God the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to, all the power and ability to apply it. But in that moment, if I am to reign in that moment, I must choose to apply that word at that moment. I must choose to apply what principles of the mind of Christ that God the Holy Spirit is so supernaturally showing me. And so I bring you to 2 Corinthians 10:7. This is about, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about the weapons of our warfare. And he said to the Corinthians, we don't war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely empowered or divinely given for the destruction of fortresses. So our weapons are divinely given. Therefore, it's not of the flesh overtly, but it is from within, those divine weapons. And those divine weapons, of course, is your walk and your application of the Word of God to your life. So in 2 Corinthians 10:7, he said to them, and again, convicting them because they were not thinking in this way, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider. And consider is the Greek verb logizomai, and it where we get our word logic from, by the way, and it means to reason, to take inventory, and to think on. It's like another word, phroneo, it's close. So he says, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So do you belong to Christ or not? Does Christ indwell you or what? Is this life about spiritual warfare that is invisible, or are you fighting in your life, whether you know you're in a spiritual war or not, according to the flesh? Meaning outwardly. Is it? Paul is saying here, take inventory of yourself. Take inventory of your thinking. Consider it. Put it together, the word that you've learned, and come to your own conclusion. Because no one's going to force you to. God, the Holy Spirit, will give you understanding so you can understand it. But if everybody who learned doctrine came to the proper understanding, then no one would ever leave. No one would ever fail. You know, we constantly have to consider. And as we consider, we put together the things that we know and we make decisions. The same word is used in Romans 8:18, where Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. As Paul's saying, I consider that in myself, is that what I've learned, that these sufferings that we're facing aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. So again, back to Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned as king through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And that last phrase is important, through the one, Jesus Christ, because it should be noted that no one reigns in life independent of Christ. The believer never says, well, thanks for the gift, Christ. I'll see you later, or I'll see you when I get there. We are constantly walking in fellowship with him. The branch must abide in the vine. So if you think, you know, you look at the terms of where we see fellowship or being filled with all the fullness of God, which comes from divine love, by the way. We'll see that later on. And abiding in the vine and walking by means of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit or having the Spirit control or fully influence us, all of it is a partnership with the Trinity in this life. And the only way we can do that is with the information, the intellect that comes from doctrine. And once we learn that and we put it all together, we live the life in which we have victory and we reign. And each of us put that together for ourselves. Now, what if I share with you my experience with certain things? Does that all of a sudden become yours? Of course it doesn't. I've had some tremendous experiences over the years. I could share them with you. Do they become yours? No, they don't. My walk in my path hasn't been the same as yours. They're different. And my experiences at a certain time are completely different. I can't download what I see in a tertiary way, meaning it's not linear, it's not two-dimensional, it's not even three-dimensional. It's four-dimensional. And it truly is. Actually, in space and time in which we live, there are four dimensions. If I said to you, I'm going to meet you at such and such a place, you could pick those coordinates on an X, Y, and Z axis and meet me there. But you wouldn't meet me if I didn't tell you what time to meet me, right? Time is a part of it. And see, our time spent, the experiences that we have at different times in our lives are not the same. It's actually quite individual for all of us. And our revelations of doctrine don't always come at the same time. And our understanding of them are not absolutely the same for all of us. And when we apply them, is that the same for all of us? No. So you apply a divine love. We know what agape love is. We've studied it a couple of times. And so is that love different for us? No. But is my experience of it and my application of it in certain circumstances unique to me? Absolutely. And those experiences of that, when I've shared it, when I've not shared it, and I've reaped what I've sown from not doing that, I cannot give that experience to you. It is unique to me. And therefore, my walk with God, my relationship with God, is absolutely, absolutely unique. And therefore, it's personal. And so someone can't come into our lives and say, well, you should be doing this at this particular time. Sorry, buddy, you don't have the authority to tell me that. And not even God says that, does he? God gives us the word, God gives us the power, and he says, follow me. We follow him. He says, walk in my spirit. We walk in him. And I let you know, it's funny. You know what word, which I don't really like to use a lot, but the Bible, the New Testament uses a lot? It's things, spiritual thing. It uses it all the time, things. Now, if I was an English teacher or something and one of my students kept using the word things, I'd say, listen, think it out and use a more descriptive word here. Don't just keep using things, this thingamajig, that thingamajig. God uses the word things a lot because he wants us to interpret these things through our own walk with him in our own personal way, and when we do it the way that we're supposed to do it, we're all going to come at the same objective, absolutely, but never the same experience. And I find that wonderful, because this isn't communism, right? This isn't spiritual communism where we're all talking the same, dressing the same, having the same experiences at the same time and all that nonsense. It is a free walk with Christ, and that is wonderful. So no one reigns independent. Boy, that was a tangent. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Whenever we remove ourselves from his lordship through sin or human good, we are no longer reigning in life. The branch must abide in the vine. And if the branch doesn't abide in the vine, as it says in John 15, it says that the branch dries up. If the branch doesn't abide in the vine, the branch dries up. And that means long periods. We all sin. We all sin. Quick recovery is awesome. That's in grace without condemnation or guilt. And then you won't dry up. But long periods of time away from the vine or not abiding in the vine, which does mean partnership or fellowship, causes the branch to dry up and eventually incur divine discipline out of the love of God. Whenever we see ourselves being defeated by anything in life, we must recover in grace and start walking with Christ again. So it should be noted that those who are called to reign have received the abundance of grace and of righteousness, the gift of righteousness. These two gifts, by the way, the word grace does mean gift, so that's why he doesn't say the gift of grace. But abundance of grace and gift of righteousness are characteristic effects of the work of Christ. All our sins are placed to the account of the Savior. So just think of whatever, so much placed upon you. Again, you walk into court. Let's say, all right, let's say that you're due for a court date tomorrow morning. And you're pretty sure, you know you've done it, and you're pretty sure all the evidence is against you, that you have committed a capital crime. Say murder, grand theft auto, whatever. You've committed a crime, and you're walking into the courthouse tomorrow. How do you feel tonight? Knowing the sentence, if you're convicted, is life in prison. And in whatever state, not ours, but if in a state there's the death penalty. So how are you walking into that court tomorrow morning? Skipping in there? Running up the steps? Oh, no. Be absolute misery, wouldn't it? Walking into that courtroom, the fear, maybe the guilt of what you've done. Wish I could take it back. I wish I could live that day over again. All of it. People go through this all the time. And you walk into that courtroom, and you know you're guilty. And someone comes in and says, I will take his sentence. And the judge says, all right, he's qualified to take your sentence. I have a gavel. I knew I'd get to use it someday. He slams the gavel, and he says, you're innocent. You can go freely. All charges are dropped. Now, what's your countenance and the way that you walk on the way out of the courthouse? Right? Are you not changed? Yeah, you are. Of course you are. And so whatever was against me, and there was much, my sin in Adam is the thing that is against me, Adam's fall. But again, it's the abundance of transgressions that through him gave us life, so he died for all of them. All of those sins, everything that I have against God has been placed on the Savior's account. Now, we've heard that many times, but never lose its simplicity and purity. Never lose its application. I mean, really. And sometimes, I mean, for me, like lately, I'm becoming a little less theological and a little more simple. I go through my phases, you know, like we all do. Again, my experience isn't yours. Or any other pastors for that matter. But sometimes I tend to go more simplistic. And is God the Holy Spirit leading me to do so? I certainly hope so. But I got to have confidence to run with it if I feel that's where I'm led. And here, it's simplistic but beautiful. That's another thing that keeps coming to me as I'm studying these particular principles of just simply what? Life and death? Reigning in life over being defeated in death? is that they're gorgeous in their simplicity. You know, you look at a certain flower or a certain thing in nature, and it's simplistic, but gorgeous. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. All of our sins are placed to the account of the Savior. That's the abundance of grace. The righteousness of God is placed to the account of the believer. And that's why my analogy of the courtroom actually falls short. Because it explains the fact that my sins or my iniquity has gone to another, but it doesn't. The analogy doesn't explain the fact that what he is has been actually given to me, which is perfect righteousness. Now, we do say it all the time, but you ain't going anywhere near God without it. You're not going to learn one word of the Word of God without it. You have no place with him without it. He cannot abide by you if you do not have perfect righteousness. Not human righteousness, not the best human on the planet. It has to be God's righteousness. And that was deposited to our account. So if you open your account book, if there is such a thing in heaven, you will see that everything that was against you is gone. And that on the credit side, there is perfect righteousness. Where everything was against us and nothing to our credit before we became believers. Again, as unbelievers in the account book, everything was against us and nothing was for us. But now it's reversed. Right? He reversed the slave and made him a king. He reversed the peasant, the poor, and he made him rich. And he reversed the fact that nothing was for us. And now, if God is for us, who is against us? Right? The debit account is paid in full, and the once empty credit page now carries the deposit of the righteousness of God. Now nothing is against us and everything is for us. And the implication of this in our text, though simple, should have an extraordinary impact on every positive believer and should deeply enrich his spiritual life on a daily basis. But the believer with only a superficial knowledge, now we say, okay, they're simple principles, maybe. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't like the word simple all the time, but whatever. But don't we have to spend day in, hour after hour after hour learning them? We've been on verse 17 here now for 3 hours. That's 3 hours in one verse. It's talking it over, going it over it again, reminding, using different passages. I went through a couple different doors this time around. When I start my day, I look at the notes that I did the night before, and I say, what am I going to keep? What am I going to throw out? Where am I going to start again? Because I have page after page, I pick a starting place. But here, when I looked at this morning, I said, you know what? I want to keep much of this and just expound on it a little bit. And if we only have a superficial knowledge of the Word of God, which usually makes for a legalistic believer, I'd say at all times, makes for a religious or legalistic believer, this, what we call a simple fact of the Christian way of life, or really a foundational fact of our lives and our existence with God in the Christian way of life, will be completely missed if we don't spend time in it, learning it again and again. These people, believers with superficial knowledge, kind of apathetic towards the Word of God, don't really care. They'll be saved eternally, absolutely. No one can lose their salvation, but through their faith in the work of Christ, but they will never reign in life. And it's the whole person that has to reign, and therefore, if the intellect is just filled with, well, it's got to be filled with something, right? So if it's a little bit of doctrine and a lot of worlds, and personal stuff and stuff of the world, then they're not going to reign. So we're not to be the sort who expect Adam and Christ to reign at the same time. They are not both. It's not a two-seated throne, is it? It's not like a king and queen. It's one. It's either one or the other. Adam is not to share the throne with Christ. Adam has been thoroughly removed as head and king of every believer. He has been thoroughly removed. And so those believers have options, open options, to choose for the Word of God, meaning to choose for Christ to rule their lives, and then they will rule in life. Look, if what rules is the vine, if I don't abide in the vine, how can I say that I rule in life? my only rule in life, and that means over the circumstances of life, over death, over sickness, over poverty, over exposure, over every problem that can come our way, if I'm going to rule or reign over those things, if I'm not in Him or abiding in Him, I got no hope. I'll be defeated as a believer. So though no one is sinless, the question of lifestyle or walk is clearly under, can either be, under the tyranny of Adam or the love of Christ. And every believer has a daily opportunity to choose one or the other. And so we must come to an understanding that the prerogatives of royalty are ours, and that the right of royalty is ours. In the very center of my personality, intellect, sensibility, and will, I am to take the throne that Christ has handed me, the kingship, the inheritance, the royalty, and apply that to my life so that I reign in this life. That is being alive in Christ. And it's not only in heaven, but it's on earth now. This vastly surpasses a series of rituals, which were what? Under the law. Through my understanding of the Word of God, I have to take it. I have to make the decision to take it. I have to take it. I have to decide to apply. I have to decide to myself that this is what my will is going to be. This is what my intellect is going to be full of. And this is what my norms and standards are going to attempt to mimic. And when I fail, I will recover in grace and get at it again. But if I'm flip-floppy, you know, I got a couple weeks here where, yeah, I'm going to follow Christ. And then I got a month over here where now I'm back in the world, back into my life, I'm occupied. Then I feel the misery of that. And then I go back. I'm back and forth, back and forth. When is there ever in that person's life the entire commitment to this Lord and Master? When is it? And it has to happen. It has to happen. And I know by experience that for every person I've ever seen where it happens, again, I can't see what's in their minds, I just see what they do, is once they see Him for who He is, not every believer makes Christ Lord of their lives. They don't bend the knee to Him, again, in humility. But when they do, when they see Him for what He is, these people never quit. They just can't be stopped. I'm not saying that's in 100% of the cases. I'm sure people have quit. But for the most part, we don't make rules out of exceptions. So in Galatians 5:25, against such things, which in context is walking by means of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is in verses 22 and 23, there is no law. You say, well, what does that mean? It is beyond rituals, festivals, feasts, lists. You know, it's in the law, you could follow the law as and be like anybody else and be an unbeliever. You know, there were priests in the temple who were doing the thing of the priests. They weren't even believers. There's a couple of examples of those in the Old Testament. They're just going through the motions. This is the Christian way of life is not going through the motions. The Christian way of life is being transformed in myself so that I, my will, becomes submissive to God's will. And then in that personal experience, in that personal walk, I walk with Him. And I gain my confidence that I am on the right path. Who can tell you you're on the right path? I can give you the doctrine, but can I go up to every one of you and say, all right, Russ is wrong, obviously, and Sue, you're right, you're on the right path. And by the way, at a meeting, at a doctrinal thing, it was not a conference, but something else, this was years ago, some girl got up and spoke, and she pointed to one girl and said, you're making it, and she pointed to another girl and said, you're not. I was in the office, I was in the audience going, wow. I didn't have hardly any doctrine in my soul at the time, but I'm like, I don't think that's right. No one can go up to you and say, you know, you're on the right path, buddy. They don't know that. Only you know that. And you know that with God. And you come to your own conclusions. And it's coming up in my notes later. If in anything, and it's the same word, phroneo, if in anything we have a different mind, set your minds on the things above, right? Set them. If in anything we have a different attitude, God will reveal that to us also. Not me, God. Well, how does he do that? Is he going to talk to me? He's going to do it in a supernatural way, and believe me, I don't know the mechanics of how God the Holy Spirit makes you do this or do that. I don't know. We just trust that he does. And in that faith, you'll find your way. But you see, mankind, we like to be told what to do, don't we? Don't we? Not you, Sue. I know you don't. We like rituals. I mean, we as a common people. It's just like my kids in chemistry class. I'm trying to teach them the principles of chemistry so that they can apply those principles to problems they've never seen before. They say, Mr. DeGruy, how do I do this? I say, apply these things that I've taught you. They say, no, just tell me what to do. Right? People like that because if I can just check them all off, I can say, done. I'm done. And what is that freedom? It truly isn't. It's not. Freedom is walking with God and coming to, as your believer priest, through the Word of God, taught properly, in the way that it's supposed to be, comparing Scripture with Scripture, historical context and original language, all of that, and we all come into our own conclusions. And if in anything we have a different conclusion, which in some things we all do, don't we? Because if we didn't, we'd have all arrived already. We'd have to close the book, shut the church down. God will reveal that to you also. And in that, it's personal, it's individual, it's free. And in the genius of God, he sets us all free, and through his doctrine that unites us with different ministries, different effects, different gifts. And he says, be united with one another, bear one another's burdens, operate in love towards one another, lay down your life for one another, and though you're all completely individuals. Yeah, it's only the genius of God can do something like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we've learned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.